We're completing Jude this morning, and next week Elijah is going to be sharing, and then we're going to move into, I was going to say a new series, but just a set of messages that God has given this church. So, but he's going to come and share next week, right? We're still on for that? As long as I don't change it, huh? Amen. God bless you this morning. We love you. So if you turn your Bibles, please, to Jude, we're going to finish up this text of Scripture. I'm really going to just highlight what I've been needing to highlight since we started this book. This is the eighth week, so an eight-week series on Jude is not enough. However, that's all we're going to get. The first week, we went through the heart of Jude. We talked about being motivated by love. How Jude was responding and allowed himself to be burdened. Second week, a slave to truth, spoke about the familiarity to the truth helps us not be deceived. And a slave to truth is what Jude described himself as. Shackled to truth is really what that means. Be so close to truth that you know when a lie is presenting itself. Third one, they that divide. Devices used to pull us away from Christ. The fourth one, sanctified, called, and kept. We spoke about the dose of confidence that Jude was given to the body to stand up and fight because of who they are in Christ. Fifth week, it's spiritual, not personal. Satan at work in individual lives. Sixth week, mercy and peace. Seventh week, we talked about checking your cracks. I might want to change that title. Dang, I didn't think that one through. But I talked about how the enemy can come in and all he needs is a little room. And when we neglect that, we let the enemy in. And we talked about what could happen when the enemy comes in. And what Jude was concerned about was several things. But one of the things he did speak about was to avoid shipwreck, becoming shipwrecked in your faith. He spoke on verse 12 about how false prophets in the church were like reefs or spots. They were hitting just under the surface of the water. It's really what that, it was a nautical example. Just under the surface of the water is a reef, and when the ships came through and didn't see it, they would hit it, and it would create major damage. And it would hemorrhage. The water would come in, and it would cause a lot of problems. And sometimes in life, that's what happens to us, especially when we have some trials, and then we have a lie that's going to be presented to us in the midst of that trial. It could cause a lot of damage to us if we don't know the truth. So this is a culture in which we live in today, man, that the church has got to know what the Bible says. Somebody say amen. Amen. I mean, if you look at the stats, and I don't want to go through them and bore you, it doesn't me, but I've learned that what interests me doesn't interest everybody, because I'm a stats guy, I like history, I like things like that, and some people don't. But if you look at the stats biblically by Barnum, man, we are in trouble. On a spiritual level, on a word level, we are in trouble. We don't know Scripture the way that we did even 20 years ago. We see in churches across the United States, among the United States, probably globally, but we see a decrease from 70% almost 50 years ago. It's dropped 30%. To attendance in church. So we're losing people. The culture is getting worse. And what's interesting is we act surprised. Doesn't Scripture tell us in the end that days are going to get darker? I mean, it's going to get more wicked. It's interesting to me how we get caught up sometimes in this whole utopia that's going to happen. Like if we get the next political leader involved, he's going to turn things around and things are going to be good again. I don't read that in the Bible. Gosh, that's tough, isn't it? I don't read that things are going to get better. I read that things are going to get worse. Perilous times will come. Men will become lovers of themselves. It will become darker by the minute. And it is, church. It is becoming darker by the minute. That's why we speak a lot from that side. Culture is not the answer. It's not going to change for you. It's not going to just step aside and allow you to have victory without a fight. The Bible says, here's a surprise to people, that Satan is God of this world. Man, like, really?
He has dominion, man. The power to legislate, the power to push evil. And if we haven't seen that, our eyes are closed. And we need to be understanding that things are not going to get better. Now, the Bible says to us that the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. That means that even though hell has gates and hell has structure and order, because hell does, the enemy has a strategy, the enemy has a plan, the enemy is formidable, he is a tough cookie, man. But the Bible says the church, the true church of Jesus Christ, will bust through the gates of hell, and they will deliver those that are bound by the enemy with the truth of the Word of God, the Spirit of God, the presence of God coming and invading the lives. The church is going to be thrusted into a dark culture. That's just the way it is. And so that's why we, as a church, say, you know what? God has called us to equip the saints for ministry. Prepare them for battle. Because they are coming after you. Who's they? The demonic forces of hell know their time is short. And the Bible declares that they are going to come with a vengeance. They're going to come and steal, kill, and destroy. That's just the way the evil works. But we as the church are called to stand against it and to deliver. So be ready, church. And coming out of Jude, we understand that the enemy does not restrain himself to a culture. But if he can get into the church and pervert the true gospel, and he can begin to corrupt truth, and most importantly, he can begin to cause your faith to become decayed, cause you to pull away from faith. That is his ultimate plan, to steal you away from the faith of God. You say, Pastor, how can that happen? Scripture tells us there are four soils. There are birds of the air that came and stole the seed. There are things in the world that choked out the seed. There are things that happen when temptation and trials begin to come and people begin to pull away from the faith. Scripture says a great apostasy will take place. They call it the great falling away in Thessalonians. So we know that there's going to be this huge voice in the culture that's going to try to compel us to pull away from what is true, to doubt, to question what is divine, and begin to pull into our own understanding and imagination of God. And we're going to have in the church preachers of that imagination, preachers of that perverted gospel that people are going to be attracted to. Somebody say amen. You say, my mother-in-law told me this one time, you know, when you're young and you start out in the church and you start out as a pastor, you always have big dreams. You know, you want to be effective as a church. You want to be effective as a leader. You want to be effective as part of the church. And, you know, you look for growth and you look for this, you know, and your imagination's always huge, right? It's always big. It's like, if you do this with me, close your eyes and shoot a free throw. You know, how many of you made it? The majority of the people go, I made it. But in real life, I bet you don't. In real life, I don't. You might make it you didn't make it every time like you do in our imaginations. It all turns out good. But she said to me, she said, look, we're in the end times. That's not the church that Christ has built. That's not what we understand Scripture. That there are going to be few that find it, though they seek it. Narrow is the way. Crowns, career, and prestige and prosperity and those things, yes, they are a part of the victory in Christ. But let me tell you something, they are not what we're called to. That's not the promise. The promise is keep fighting in the midst of uncertainty. Keep going uphill. Keep going. Keep going. Boy, when somebody has to keep encouraging you to endure and to keep going and move forward, that probably means you don't want to. Amen? If that means if someone's got to tell you to keep going, that means they see you're pretty tired. If someone's got to keep going, they're saying, dude, this is going to get tough. And so your expectation means That we need to be prepared for that. And the Bible says, for the Spirit of God comes so he will not leave us without comfort. Do you get that, church? The Spirit of God, Jesus sent the Holy Spirit to the believer so that we would be not without comfort. Think about it. Use your heads. If Scripture says we are, so the Holy Spirit brings comfort, that means I must be in the midst of discomfort without him. I mean, the Holy Spirit is what makes the difference in my life. From comfort to from discomfort to comfort. Ooh. That should indicate to us, give us an indication of how things are going to work out. So we looked at Scripture, we're looking at the invasion of the church and how the enemy had come in. And I really wanted to expound on the fact that he came into the church, and you got to wonder about the leadership of the church, what happened in Jude, looking at Jude as a whole, the whole chapter. I haven't read a verse or a text yet because it's all in there. Like, I could spend about 10 minutes. I don't know how long it took me to read Jude. It's only one chapter. But the reality is I want you to take the whole thing in. So when you turn to Jude, I want you to follow along with me because I'm going to point out texts of scriptures in there that are going to be relevant to what we're talking about today. We're ending this on Jude, but I want you to understand the whole theme of Jude was protecting yourself from evil, protecting yourself from being deceived, watching the door so the enemy doesn't come in. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
We know that the doctrine crept into the church. And we know Scripture, Jude warned us, says, here's what's going to happen when it comes to the church. It's going to bring division, and it's going to create a stumble for the saints. The word stumble in there, it's clear at the bottom of Jude. He who can protect you or keep you from stumbling. You guys see that text? I can't remember which one it is, but you're reading it, so you know which one it is, right? You're following along. I don't have it up there. Usually I have it up there. I was just playing with you. I thought maybe it was up there. Yeah, 24, verse 24, is to keep you from stumbling. That word stumbling means to apostate. Word apostate means to pull away from what you once held on to. What are we talking about? To pull back from faith, to pull back from belief. And that's the warning Jude gives the church. Look, if you let this go, they're going to cause division, and they're going to cause offense, and they're going to cause stumbling. They're going to cause division, that's how the enemy works. They're going to cause offense, because there's division. When something divides, that means there's one side offended, the other side is offended too. One's right, one's wrong. There's two different perspectives which cannot agree with one another. Therefore, there's going to be an offense between people. When there's offense, there becomes a stumbling block. People get mad. The Bible says that because of offense, the hearts of many, the love of many will wax cold in the church. That word in Matthew 25, in the end times, the love of many will wax cold. That word love is agape love, which I want you to understand something. There's nobody in this world who possesses agape love but the church. It's God's unconditional love when it said agape. There's four words of love that Scripture could have used, but he used agape. Why? Because Matthew was indicating that the church is going to come under attack, and there's going to be a division and offense, and people are going to pull away from the faith. Now, we see that in Jude. We see those indications. We see that there were some things happening that Jude was scared. Jude was concerned that there was going to be people that were going to pull away from the faith. If you read 2 Peter, which this book, Jude and 2 Peter, they kind of connect with each other. Jude speaks on issues and areas that Peter didn't go into, but he alluded to. So many theologians believe that Jude read 2 Peter. He read his letter and he says, that is a great word, but I'm going to preach it better than Peter did. That's what they thought, I guess. But he goes deeper, you know, and Peter uses some crazy words for what's going to happen and the characteristics of the enemy when he moves into the church. What he says of these people, watch this. He calls them devious, destructive, heretical, blasphemous, greedy, exploiting, false, depraved, lying, selfish, sarcastic, cynical, bold, willful, despising authority, given to defiling passions, arrogant, irrational animals, and worthy of condemnation. Peter, tell me how you really feel. Peter was, I mean, he hit it hard. He said, this is what's going to enter into the church. This is the characteristics. This is what they're going to bring in. This is how dangerous it is to allow the enemy to enter into the body. And the leadership was not protecting itself. The leadership was not watching. The leadership, I don't know why. We don't know why. And if you read it, if you do a little research, you can read that possibly Jude was written in the time that Nero was persecuting the church. And there was great confusion across the body. And there are Christians that were afraid. There were some Christians that were compelled to walk out of the church and walk away from faith because Nero was killing believers. Well, that'll really show you who's in this thing, won't it? I mean, there was death. If you believe in Christ, you were killed. So we know that there's... that possibly could have been happening. But we do know that Jude said, look, they let these wicked men in, and now the wicked men are not only in, but they're influencing the body. They snuck in, and they're eating with them, and they're ministering with them, and they're acting as though that they're with them, but there's a sinister plan behind what they're doing. They're trying to gain influence. They're trying to gain attention. They're trying to create relationships, and then the enemy will use that person to pull them away and persuade them away from truth. And so the scripture gives us indications of how to avoid this. So first, I talked about, like, you got to shut the door in the church. You got to make sure, you know, you got to know as leadership, we do check these things out. We got to know what's being preached in every ministry. We got to know what truth is being promoted. We look over the curriculum in children's church because we want to make sure that we got the right curriculum that represents the gospel and the way that we interpret it in the New Testament, that we're under grace, but yet God has still called us to obedience, and that there's a sacrifice made on behalf of our sin. And we make sure all of those things, we filter them in there. And we got good teachers in this church. Somebody say amen. We do. We make sure they're in line and they're in agreement with what Scripture tells us to be in agreement with. But some, and I'm not sure if the New Testament church that Jude was referring to had that happen. I don't know. I don't know if they did, and they were diligent, and some snuck through and some got through. We know no matter what, evil's going to exist, right? We know no matter what, evil's going to enter into the church at some point in some way. But Jude was saying, do all in your power to make sure that it doesn't happen. Shut the door, screen, filter, evaluate, know those that labor among you. Quiz them, if you will. Discern. Put your discernment on. And leadership, for crying out loud, when you see something that's not of God, don't be a coward. Stand up and resist it. Stand up and expose it and speak truth against it, regardless of who it offends. Boy, we're seeing that in the church, aren't we? We're seeing some great offense happening, man. When you start preaching on things that are contrary to our culture, man, people get mad. People get upset. You talk about sexual immorality, people get mad. People get upset. When you tell a man not to not lay with another man, people get mad. People get upset. But then you switch it around. Those same people are saying, praise God, they're shacking up with their girlfriend or boyfriend, and they're acting like they're married, and scripturally they're not. And it's sexual immorality. When those things continue, the church becomes anemic and weak, and people begin to be persuaded away from faith. That's scriptural. What was happening in the church that had to be protected? I'm going to tell you, there was two doctrines that the enemy was trying to shut down. Two of them. First one was denying of the second coming of Jesus. That was the first one. If you read 2 Peter, you read Jude, you see at the end, they say Jesus is coming back, and he's bringing his angels, and he's taking vengeance on those who knew the word but didn't obey it, and he's going to judge. That's what Scripture says. In 2 Peter, it says the same thing. Don't you know that God... people say that Jesus isn't returning. They're scoffers and mockers, and they're saying, where is the return of your Christ that you said is coming back? And Peter says, don't you know, one day is like 1,000 years, 1,000 years like one day. Know this, that God tarries because he has grace for people. What does that mean? God doesn't come back. Jesus is not come back today because he's waiting for people to repent. But there's coming a day when he crosses the line, he says, enough's enough, I have to return, and those who made their decision will be caught on one side or the other. That's scriptural.
And then the church would have shut it down, like these false prophets come in and says, no, don't talk about that. We know that because Peter and Jude both go into emphasizing Jesus Christ will return. Amen. Second thing he says, he'll not just return and skip around with the believers and the unbelievers, he'll come back to judge. Right. Woo! And so that got shut down. So there was, don't you dare talk about the end times. Don't talk about second coming. Don't talk about judgment. And then there was a release of sexual morality. Boy, there's a connection there. Bible says, because these men turned the grace of God, Jude says that, into lascivious. That word lascivious means sexual, erotic, arousing desires. That means they say this. Let me put it in paraphrase. Christ isn't returning. There's no judgment. You're under grace. There's going to be no judgment. Live how you want to live, especially in the area of sexual morality. You don't have to worry about that. Let your true self come out. Free yourself. Go with those inhibitions. Don't you dare deny them and release yourself to live any way you want to live, especially in the area of sexual gratification. Do we live in a sexual culture today, church? Do you think that's being promoted across the board? Absolutely, man. Sexual morality is huge. Sexual morality is a number. That's when you stop preaching against Christ's return and judgment of God, there's a connection to releasing sexual immorality when people just stop resisting. Come on. Come on. You know when the Holy Spirit's working, when I don't even preach on being married and living together, when I haven't preached on that in a while, but I'll have couples coming into the church that aren't married, been living together, and they'll come to me and say, Pastor, I don't know what's going on here, but I need to, we're going to get married. Would you perform the ceremony? And they'll have a few questions with them. And I didn't preach on it, but they know that they're living in sin and they want to do what God has called them to do. Now, I'm not, this is just the way the scripture is coming out today. All right. I don't know who's living together in this church today. I don't know who's shacking up. I don't know who's living like they're married. But the reality of it is, the scriptures speak on this, so you and I have to agree with it. Amen. And I'm not doing it for any other reason. I don't know. I don't want to know. It's better that I don't. Sexual morality is the number one downfall of a church, and it's the number one downfall of a culture. Proverbs 5:3 says that an adulterous woman has honey on her lips, but in the end it leads to death. Scripture tells us in culture, there was this landmark study done from two professors, one in Oxford, the other in Cambridge. Watch this, this blew me away. They investigated more than 80 different civilizations and cultures, and they did it in a 5,000-year span, recorded history. They found one degree, one pillar, that if it wasn't strong, the culture would collapse. It had to be stable. It had to be confined to a married man, a married woman, this structured, ordered marriage life. It was sexual morality. When sexual morality happened in a culture, 100% of that culture dissolved. 5,000 years of culture, when they begin to move into sexual morality, anything goes, have sex with her, have sex with him, have sex with it, which, okay. The culture collapsed. They said there was not one culture that they surveyed that when it kept that sexual morality practice, remained. Wow. So don't tell me this is important in the church. And when you stop preaching against God, Jesus Christ, come back, and there's an accountability to be given. When you stop preaching on that and withhold that, it releases this I don't care, it doesn't matter attitude. But there's something powerful about reminding the church, like Peter said, I said these things to remind you, that Jesus Christ is returning. And there is a judgment that every man will stand before. Now, church, you would say, well, we're not judged as Christians. Here is my caveat. If you're living in sexual morality, I bet you $5 in my lucky rabbit's foot, you're not saved. If you consistently live in sin, I hate to tell you this, whether you're a Calvinist and you're an Arminianist, whether you're saved and you can lose it, whether you're saved and never can lose it,
John Calvin, Jacob Arminius would have said the same thing. If a person lives in constant sin, he who is born again will not continue in sin. That's scriptural. Whether you're Arminius, I was saved, I'm not now. Whether you're a Calvinist, that man was never saved. It all ends right here, through the altar of repentance. Getting it right with God and living according to what He's called you to live. Oh, it's quiet. So when we invite sexual morality, when we shut down truth, sexual morality begins to run rampant. And when that begins to happen, we got a whole culture, a church culture. Boy, it gets messed up. I think it's the strongest bondage there is in the body. I think it's the strongest bondage in the culture of sexual morality. I think it's a strong bondage. We know that the children of Israel, we talk a lot about how Jesus, or how God was upset at the children of Israel because they went after false gods. And they would serve God, but then they would go practice the Canaanite religion. They would practice other religions that were known in Corinth. You know what the main common factor was to all the idol worship, all the false gods, all the idol worshiping, all going to false religions? You know what the common denominator was? Their worship. Their worship was sexual. You get a 19-year-old Jewish boy watching and being promoted and being exploited, sexual morality, and it's going to start pulling him away from a faith. And that's exactly what happened. They came in there and they got addicted to the sexual practices of these false religions. So they weren't really involved in a false religion God as much as they were in a sensual, gratifying religion. You call it a religion. Are you following me today? Sexual morality was the biggest issue that was Jude was talking about. He says, look, Jesus Christ coming back, there's going to be judgment, and sexual morality stick with the biblical interpretation of what a marriage should be. Come on. Stick to the biblical interpretation of what a man is. Come on. Stick to the biblical interpretation of what a woman is. For God created man and female. That means God created at the beginning. He knew what He was doing, a man. He knew what He was doing, a female. He didn't say, hey, I'm going to just throw things on these people and let them figure it out later. He said, that's a woman, that's a man, and that's it. Come on. That's scriptural. That's scriptural, and that sounds intolerant. That sounds, exclusive. We don't want anybody else. But, man, it is truth, and truth has a way to bother and to rub people wrong. That's just truth. So what was being said was these false prophets were coming to church. They said, peace, peace, all is good. Don't worry about anything. And things were well. Don't even worry about sin. Sin's been taken care of. Boy, that doesn't sound too far from what I hear today. There are a lot of things I'm hearing across the internet, a lot of things I'm hearing across in other churches, that there's just been this backing away from preaching on sin. I want to tell you something. Man, a part of me almost fell into that understanding that we are the righteousness of Christ, and when you're saved, you are saved, and you have a different identity, and I believe that that's true. That is true, but I want to tell you something. There are people, you don't know who's got it and who doesn't. Somebody say amen. And so when you preach the full counsel of God. You preach on grace, but you also preach on the law that brings judgment. Somebody say amen. Because the law converts a sinner. That means when you preach, don't do it, here's judgment coming. The Bible says it stirs up the Holy Spirit that's standing outside of the unbeliever and says, dude, you better get right. There's something happening and coming to you, and there's an urgency it begins to do, and the person begins to be convicted. You don't know if they're in. You don't know if they're saved or not. Bible says don't. It says preach the full counsel of God. That's why Jesus said don't try to separate the wheat from the tares. I'll do that. You don't know. There's a lot of good fakers out there. Somebody say amen. I think there's a lot of people who think they're saved and they're not. There's one, and there's a lot of people who you don't think saved and they may well be. You know, you catch me in a day that I'm. If you judge me off one bad day I've had, you'll exclude me. You ain't never seen me in a Walmart line. No, I'm telling you. You ain't never seen me when my kid backs tight. You ain't never seen those moments. And if you did, you'd say, I don't think he's saved. I bet you I could say the same thing about you, too. So we got to understand that that's what's happening now. What was moving into the church was false doctrine. And the scary thing is people were buying into it because people want to live. Listen, tell you, that resisting the flesh is difficult. And when you get a doctrine, you're struggling already. Then you get a doctrine that says, look, you don't have to struggle, just give into it. We want to hear that. The flesh likes that. That's why it's easy to believe a lie. Because your flesh wants to believe that lie. And so let me tell you something. That was the lie that was happening in the church in Jude. It was lascivious. But there were times, like Galatians, if you read that, the pendulum swung clear to the other side. It became legalism. So there was permissiveness. You can do anything you want, live how you want. Jesus loves you anyway. Let's go out and make, you know, we're going to come to church today, and we're going to do ice cream social, and we're just going to have a good time out there. And then there's that. You can't do anything right, religion. That you got to keep working, you got to keep fasting, you got to keep praying, and your faith is what's causing all the problems, and you're not healed because you have no faith, and you're not being perfect, and there's that pendulum. But both of those are extremely toxic and dangerous. We got to understand what Jesus Christ did, man. We got to understand that the grace of God enables us to live according to His Scripture. The grace of God, the Holy Spirit, enables us not to sin. Somebody say amen. I remember when I first heard that text, man, because I went, as a kid, everybody brought me to some sort of Christian concerts and conventions. They're like, hey, take him. Like, parents are like, take that one. Yeah, and like, I would go too, and I'd listen to this, and I'd come up to the front, and they'd pray for me, and I'd walk back with my Bible, you know, and I'd walk back, and we're good. Two days later, man, I did feel clean too. Yeah, I'd come out like, hey, Mom, I got saved. My mom, first time, was like, yay, great, great. And then like 2 days later, you know, back to that. Then it got to the point where, like, I saved 9 times, right? Like, my mom's like, yeah, okay. And that's why when I really got saved, she didn't believe it. Nobody did. I said, it's just going to happen what's always happened. He's going to start for a while, and then he's going to go back into it. But when I really got saved, boy, it took some convincing from, they didn't believe it for a while. Because you really get the message. How I got the message was, I understood the gospel. But one thing that I didn't know about was my pastor said the Holy Spirit, I never heard of it, not like that, moved in and strengthened and empowered him to not sin. I'm like, wow, wait a minute. The Holy Spirit gives me power to overcome sin because that's where I've been failing. As soon as temptation comes along, boom. As soon as anything that was part of my old life, as soon as it came along, I was back into it. Boy, I was a sucker for girls. Boy, I was a sucker for fighting. Boy, I was a sucker for getting drunk. Those things would stayed with me. But when I got saved, truly saved, here's how the Holy Spirit convinced me. My pastor said, the Holy Spirit, when you get saved, the Holy Spirit moves into you. And you want the evidence, not just speaking in tongues, the evidence is you overcome sin. This is the faith that overcomes the world. The same power that is in you rose Christ from the dead. This power gives you strength over sin. So you don't go back to the life you used to live. And like, I didn't understand it. So God gave me an illustration. I left the tent revival that I got saved in 1992, July 19, 1992. And we went to Bosselman's because churches don't practice health. Like, I ate out every day. Like, I lived off Taco Bell. We went to church 3 times a week. I've shared this, but man, every church service, you'd go out and eat. So you're talking twice on Sundays, man. And we didn't go out to good places, man. We went to the cheap places like Burger King and Taco Bell. And I got the Diarrhea Burrito. Those things, man. I mean, I went from 160 to 215, no joke, in 6 months. Yeah. Yeah. And Amy stayed with me. You know, it was like, geez. I showed up. So anyways, first time I got exposed to this, I get saved, and Melinda and Stuart are there, and people that I went to church with at one time, they were there, and so let's go to Bosselman's. I'm like, I'm Bosselman's, all right. So I get done eating, and how many smokers, you know, when you get done eating, what do you want to do? Smoke. And I was like, oh, stupid. I handed my cigarettes into the altar. Like, I gave them. But I was like, I'm going to have to bum a cigarette, right? So I walked to the bathroom, and I knew somebody was being a smoker in there. And Grandma Max says, and when I'm walking, the Holy Spirit spoke to me. The first time I heard his voice, he says, you don't have to do that. And I said, what? And listen to me. The Holy Spirit didn't say, don't do that. He said, you don't have to. You are not in bondage to that anymore. Boy, that was said in such a clear way to me that I believed it. And I said, okay, I'm not going to. But I tell you, if I crave one in an hour from now, I'm going to. And I'd crave one. And I said, all right, I'm going to wait longer. And it would go away. And then I got farther and farther. And each time I craved, I said, I'm going to wait a little longer. Because I told myself, they're not going to quit making cigarettes. That means I can get them anytime I want to. So I'm going to see how long I can go without doing this. And in 7 days, the Holy Spirit broke that temptation in my life. Amen. Amen. Yeah, because, but listen, the Holy Spirit convinced me that if I lean on him and trust that voice, he would break that bondage and he would give me power to overcome that sin. And that's exactly what happened. I remember the same thing happened to me again. I was at, I don't know if you remember the arcade in the mall, the Silver Ball. I was playing a game and some rival of mine, I guess, bam, slammed me in the shoulder. And I'm like, okay. So I turned around and the Holy Ghost goes, it's the enemy. Don't do it. And dude, this time he said, don't do it. And all of a sudden I said, oh, turn back around, play my game. And the anger left. Man, the Holy Spirit allowed, because you got to agree with him now. He's going to be in a lot of believers, but a lot of believers don't utilize him by faith, using him to help you not sin. So it's like this you don't have communication with him. You don't use the resources God gave you. Don't you know the Bible says that the Spirit in you will help you and teach you and lead you into all truth? You know what the word help means in Greek? It's powerful. The word help means if I'm lifting something too heavy for myself, the Greek word means the Holy Spirit will get the other side of it. When sin's too heavy for me, I say, Holy Spirit, I need your help. He lifts the other side, and I have a strength and a power I didn't have before to overcome a sin. Now, that can be broken in pornography. That can be broken in relationship bondages. Some of you, you're hearing me. You're saying, I'm not married, and I should be, and I'm in this relationship, and I don't know how to get out of it. I want to tell you something. Nobody's worth going to hell for. Nobody's worth burning for. I want to tell you something. You got to. The Bible says it's better to marry than to burn. Somebody say amen to that. So the reality of it is, the Holy Spirit will give you power to overcome that. Now, church, that's the true gospel. I mean, the Holy Spirit comes and he moves into the believer. And he convicts you of sin. And there is sin as a believer. There is resistance that we're called to. Just because we're under grace doesn't mean you have to keep sinning. Paul said, no way, by no means. Just because you're under grace doesn't give you a license to sin. Well, you don't have to worry about judgment. He says, because you're under grace, it gives you the power not to. They don't have that power. But the reality of the gospel says we all have the sin issue, and we either can be forgiven for that and overcome it, or sin can destroy us. Isn't that what God told Cain? He said, sin crouches at your door. Learn to master it, or it will destroy you. Sin has the power to do that. And we need forgiveness. We need the power of Jesus. And the only way to get the Holy Spirit, you can't get it any other way but by accepting Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Somebody say amen. Jesus Christ had to die in order for you to have power to overcome the sin that you're struggling with. It was so important to God, the Father, that you overcome sin, that he sent his only Son to give his life so that the Holy Spirit could come. Not only would you be forgiven, because God just doesn't want you forgiven, church. You got to get this. Man, have you ever been to the altar? You say, God, forgive me, and you got tired of repenting of the same sin. There came a time I said, God, I don't want to be forgiven. I want to be changed. I don't want to come back here again and repent of the same thing. I want to be changed. Give me power to overcome it. I just don't want to be forgiven. A lot of people are just forgiven day in and day out. Same sin, same place. I got sick of that lifestyle. I said, God, give me power to overcome it, because the Bible declares that he who is born again will not continue in sin. And so I ask, help me with that. So we're not just saved. Listen, we're saved, we're forgiven, but the Holy Spirit now is available to us to enter into us and give us power. But Jesus Christ had to die because we have a sin problem that we can't overcome on our own. Jesus Christ had to die, and we had to repent and believe because we cannot overcome sin on our own. False prophets would never tell you that. Oprah did an interview with Rob Bell. You know who Rob Bell is? Rob Bell was very fluent. When he started out Wheaton College, he was a good Bible teacher. He did these videos. They're called Numos videos. I got a ton of them. Don't judge me, because I'll tell you what happened. So, I mean, I watch these things, or these videos that give you the spiritual lessons, the scriptural lessons, not spiritual, and they were powerful. They were in line. But something happened to this dude. Like, he wrote this book called In the End, Love Wins. And he became universal. Everybody goes to heaven. There's no sin anymore. He started pushing and promoting sexual morality of any sorts. Men can be women, women can be men, all of it. And so Oprah brought him in and goes, yeah, that's weird, man. Like, you were one way, and then later on you changed. Well, because the enemy got in. And he says, is there, Oprah asked him a question. There's one thing you want your listeners to know. Who, what do you want to know? And here's what he said. I want everybody to know that we're all going to be okay. Ooh, that sounds nice. Doesn't it sound good? We're all going to be okay, man. Don't worry about it. It just loves you, bro. We're all going to be okay. Things are great, man. It's a groovy life. It's groovy. Just enjoy it, brah. If we're all okay, why did Jesus have to die? If we're all okay, why did he take the cross to free us from sin? If it didn't matter, why would Peter write a letter to warn the body not to embrace a false lie that can pull you out of faith? If it didn't matter and we're all okay, why all the warnings? Why the urgencies? Because, church, we're not okay. The world isn't okay. Everything isn't going to turn out right. The Bible says there's a way that seems right unto men, but in the end it leads to death. There's one way, Jesus said, and I am it. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come unto the Father except through me. There is by one name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved, the name of Jesus, by which every knee shall bow and every tongue confess. Somebody say amen. Amen. It's Jesus, the Lord of the universe. It's Jesus, King of kings. It's Jesus, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I just don't know him as someone who forgives me. He's my Lord. That means he has power. He has influence. That he has strength over my life. And what he says, I obey. That's salvation. That's relationship. That's a lordship. Ooh, come on. Come on. Come on. I could go into Scripture and tell you those places where you wouldn't have to scratch your head and wonder, did this person lose their salvation? Did they get judged when they were... There would be places all over the Scriptures. Here's the point. Where's your relationship out with God? The Bible says, he who is born again doesn't continue in sin. You listen to me. That's how you gauge it. You know one personality, not by what they teach. I wanted to get into the characteristics that yields us to a lie. Because these people were at one time knew Jesus. They knew the truth, at least. They knew the knowledge of God, but they slipped. Like, what happened to these people? They were one time on fire. How did that happen? Don't you ask that? Like, what happened? Scripture gives us some close. Ephesians tells us, don't be angry too long. Get it right, because you'll give the devil a foothold. Did you hear that? The devil gets a foothold in your life if you hold on to something longer than you should. If you mess around longer than you should. If you yield to a sin longer than you should, it can open a door. And the Bible says, do not give the enemy a foothold. Wow. So you're telling me, Pastor, little sins in my life could create an opening for the enemy? A foothold, church, is not a big opening. It's just enough. And when we hold on long enough, and the Holy Spirit convicts us over and over again, and the Bible says, he who is reproved often and he says he resists and stiffens his neck, he who is convicted often by the Holy Spirit and stiffens his neck shall be cut off suddenly without remedy. Now, I know that's Old Testament, church, but it says if you keep getting convicted and you keep blowing it off, there's a hardness of heart that will begin to enter in, and I believe that's how the enemy begins to come into our lives. Boy, and so how does it happen? Something happened to these guys where they just didn't, They didn't do it anymore. They didn't listen anymore. The Holy Spirit wasn't enough for them anymore. And we know some indications. They went the way of Balaam. They went the way of Korah. They went the way of Cain. We know that they begin to grab onto these ideas and they begin to say, what can I get from this church? What can I get from God? It's about me. So it became about prosperity. It became about intellect. And it became about doing my own thing, rebellion. These people, man, I'd love to know. I'd love to interview them. I'd love to sit them down and go, dude, you were once here, man. You were once on fire. What happened? We know. You tarry too long over a sin, over a lifestyle that God has convicted you about. You'll harden your heart, and I believe the enemy will begin to move in. Boy, it's a progressive yielding. He's speaking right now. You know when you get hard? You know the hardest, the worst place to be? When you're not wanting to serve God, when you're resisting, is in church. When a pastor's speaking on truth, and you learn how to grow hard in that environment. That when you go to truth Bible preaching churches, and you hold your arms and say no, boy, that's dangerous to me. I was convicted this week. I said, God, how does it happen? And I'm like, I don't want to be that person. Jude says they're like waves in the sea. Do you know what waves in the sea means? It means they boast. They're big, but it fizzles out just like a wave does. Big, strong wave, but then it just comes down to nothing. Boy, that's moving. But you know what else it says? It says they leave behind them a trail of foam. That means how to look big? You dig up dirt on those that are around you. What? Someone who's opening himself up demonically, they have betrayed, and they have this easy to betray people, and they want to make people look bad so they look good. They're insecure of their own giftings and callings, that they want to make sure nobody that they're around will compete with them. And so they begin to talk about people, and they begin to notice people's wrongs, and they begin to become overly critical. And this isn't about love for your brother. This is about, if I can make them look bad, then I can look good. What am I saying? When you're overly critical, it's demonic. It's like a wave who brings up all the debris from the bottom, things that are covered, things that are under the blood, things that shouldn't be revealed, and you expose them for one reason, not to restore them, but to destroy them. Are you gossiping? Because that is the same spirit that's referring to. Here's what convicted me. Read down in Jude, it says they are grumblers. Dude, grumblers! Do you know Scripture tells you in Exodus 15, 16, 17, Numbers 16 and 17, that God judged Israel because of one sin? They grumbled. They murmured. The word grumble means Google. And it's a word that means exactly how it sounds. Like when you're grumbling, that's what the word means. And I thought to myself, wait a minute, I'm a grumbler. Dude, I'm a grumbler, I'm a complainer, and I saw that, and I'm like, I took light of that. I was like, yeah, but, you know, things are rough, and it's all, but I'm always murmuring, and you know what, it wasn't always that way. So things start getting rough, things start getting tired, and I start complaining. And my complaint wasn't, God, help me through this. My complaint was, God, why did you do this? And that's the exact definition of murmuring and grumbling. And the Bible says that God judged Israel because of it. What? That when you murmur and complain, it's a rebellion against God. It's saying God doesn't know what he's doing. And it reveals your heart that I really don't trust God. I only trust myself. And I really am faithful only when things are going well. Do you see how wicked that is? Boy, if you read Scripture and it talks about Jesus told Moses, or God told Moses, says, hit the rock. After they were complaining, after God already came through and fed them twice, took care of them, in Exodus 17, they start complaining, and God said, Moses, go hit the rock. And 1 Corinthians tells us that the rock was symbolizing Jesus. Do you know what that means? That means God wanted to destroy the nation of Israel because they grumbled. And he had to make an atonement for them. He had to make a forgiveness for them. He wanted to destroy them because they were ungrateful and they forgot about his goodness. And just because they went through a little bit of hard time, they begin to reject God, his truth, and his love for them. Boy. And he had to create an atonement. That means, I want to hurt you, but I'm going to create atonement so I don't. What? because he wants to judge sin. And that sin is what Jude says he's coming back to take vindication on. I said, God, I don't want to.
I read that. I said, I'm not grumbling anymore. I mean, I told my son, I said, dude, I'm not grumbling. He goes, well, aren't you supposed to tell God how you feel? Yeah, that's not grumbling. I grumble, son. I start saying everything's going bad, everything's going to go bad, and just figures, of course that happened. Yeah, I didn't expect anything differently. That's grumbling. I hear my son doing it. And also I read that, I said, God, forgive me for forgetting how good you are to me. Sin of murmuring, I can't believe it. I said, it is small, it isn't even that big. It's unfair though, life is unfair. And God says, you're crossing the line when you accuse me of child neglect, when you accuse me of abuse. I said, God, I don't want to be a murmurer then. I didn't know it was that bad. I didn't know it was that serious. So I said, I want to pray, God, don't let me murmur. My wife got sick last night. She has a flu. She got up puking. You know, I didn't sleep two nights, and I really didn't. And all of a sudden, I found myself. I was getting ready to murmur. I was getting ready to complain. The Holy Spirit moved in. He says, don't do it. I said, I'm not going to murmur, God. And I'm going to tell you something. When I made that decision, I began to rejoice, and I began to look at what I was doing for my wife as a labor of love, not just as some punishment against us. I'm sorry. I want God to reveal to you the seriousness of that sin that's keeping you between Him. And if there's sin, church, I want you to not take it as lascivious. Who cares? God's got me covered. When a sin in the eyes of the culture, like murmuring, seems so small, but God sees it so big. How much more do those sins, what's the chances of me looking at sin in the same way as a culture? It's small, it doesn't matter, but God says, oh no. Oh no, that's the opening the enemy's been trying to get you, and that is the opening that he's been using to destroy your life. I said, God, where's my joy? And now I understand my joy is directly linked to my willingness to murmur and to accuse God of not caring. And I said, God, I'm sorry. I mean, in fairness, I'm a moron. You know, that's what I said to him. I don't know. But now I know. Here's the bad news or good news. Now you know it. So you can't murmur either. Will you stand to your feet with me? Church, you really need a lot of time. You know, I want to do good expositor preaching where I take the words and show you the meaning. And I chase rabbits from time to time. But the important message here today is there is a yielding that we can have happen to us. We can wait and we can yield and we can continue to fall into temptation and to continue to do those sins that God has warned us about. And the message is it will create an opening and that the enemy can come in. And I don't know what that means with somebody who's saved. I don't know what that means, but I think it means you're going to be a bitter person, man. I think it means it's going to suck the joy out of you because the salvation is your joy. When I begin to question God's goodness to me, then I am basically questioning the same God who saved me from sin is not good. And that is doubting the atonement. That is doubting the goodness of God in Jesus Christ. That's saying Jesus wasn't good enough, wasn't enough for me. It wasn't enough for me. The death of Jesus wasn't enough for me. I could see how that would pull me and harden my heart. In this place today, where are you? Have you let evil in? Have you stopped defending the truth that exists inside of you? And have you just let it get attacked and yielded to doubt and disbelief because of a sin? Either because something you wanted to do, hold on to, something that happened to you that you were mad about. Whatever
the Holy Spirit has convicted you to lay down by not doing it is creating the issue. And you're here today because God wants you to be free of that. So this morning as the worship team plays, will you respond? Hallelujah. 20, 30 years you've been holding on to something that's been causing you sourness. Boy, I listened to this song yesterday. It's not even a Christian song. It's by this weird little group a long time ago called the Rascal Flatts, and it's called I'm Moving On. Well, someone needs to move on, church. Someone needs to let those things go, and someone needs to allow ourselves to obey the words of Christ through Paul. Take care of that anger. Take care of that lust. Take care of that resentment. Take care of it, because the enemy will get a foothold. Hallelujah. You sense that? That's the Spirit of God in here today. There's just a heaviness. Respond to that today. Worship's going to play, and I don't want to direct you or navigate you. God knows your heart. I don't. And you know how to respond to Him, but I'm asking you to respond. That's it. You can respond on your pews. You can respond on the altar. You can respond by doing jumping jacks. I don't care. I'm asking you just to respond to God's voice. Amen. God bless you. I love you. Let's win this battle, church. Let's win this. Let's overcome this sin. And let's be the people that God called us to be. Amen. God bless you. I love you. Thank you for allowing me the opportunity to speak truth to you. Thank you, Alden.